Good evening, everybody. Let's have some silent prayer first. Make your request known to the Lord, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, the many requests that we make known to you, not that you don't know them already, but we foster that relationship with you, that dependence upon you as children, asking their loving Father for the things that they desire, the things that they need, the things that they want. And though we do not know how to pray or what to ask for, the Holy Spirit helps our weakness and makes intercession for us according to your will, Father. We're very grateful for that. Otherwise, you would have no choice but to say no to our faulty requests. Father, we pray for Denny this evening. Thank you for restoring him once again, for helping him, for giving the doctors the understanding and know-how to keep him going. We know that that only comes from you. You are the author of life and health. Father, we just pray that he would be with us as long as you will allow, the wonderful brother in Christ. An important part of this local expression of the universal body of Christ. Father, this evening as we delve into the Word, which is the very mind or thinking of your Son, Jesus Christ, our expectation is toward you for blessing and for understanding and for wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. Father, may we understand how important it is that there is no partiality with you, because you are just and righteous, and you don't cater or pander, and that you must do that which is right, always. The standard of your holiness is righteousness or perfection. Everything you do is perfect. Everything we do in our own energy or by our own plans, whether it be our thinking, our speech, our decisions, or our actions, apart from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, are only imperfect. But you have a perfect plan for imperfect man, and what is impossible for us is possible for you. So, Father, we come in complete dependence and humility and bow our knee before you. Magnify the person of Jesus Christ in our midst. As the Lord Jesus promised, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he will be there in their midst. And so we welcome him. We welcome you, Lord Jesus Christ, to this place this evening. If indeed that is true, which of course it is, and he is here with us now. We thank you for these things. Bless the word of God as it comes forth. Father, give me the things to say and a way to explain things that is clear and that is simple, because we're simple people. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Made by Mercy, James 2, 1 to 13. It's Tuesday, March 5th, 2013. Turn to James 2, 1. It was Martin Luther that said, James is a right strawy epistle. He was wrong. Do you think that some of the great preachers and theologians and reformers of Christianity could be wrong about certain things? Yeah, they are. Were. And will be. Except for me, I'm right about everything. Yes, I am. Don't laugh. No, I'm not. James 2:1. My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. Here it says in my New American Standard, an attitude of personal favoritism. But it's really not favoritism. Favoritism means that you like one of your children better than the others. Mom always liked you best. Who used to say that? The Smothers Brothers, remember? The Smothers Brothers. Wow. Are they still alive? I think the one smothered the other one, didn't he? Now they're Smothered Brothers. Oh, brother, where art thou? So, not favoritism, partiality. And partiality is the taking advantage or exploiting of people for personal gain. That's what he's talking about. A rich man comes into your assembly and you say, oh, come have the best seat. That's why I got Terry sitting up front. And they really intend to shake him down. That's what it's about. Oh, I think we'll appoint him a deacon. He came one time, but we know he's wealthy, so we'll make him a deacon. That's why I appointed Dan and, you know, Matt Schultz and Brad. I made sure they weren't rich. Because that can be a very corrupt scenario and brings corruption. If you ever make choices based on money, that is, getting somebody's money, coveting someone's possessions or their wealth, which is much too common today. You know what? I think if a foreigner or a stranger would watch Channel 40, they would say Christianity is about raising money. Right? That's what they would think, because that's all they do. I don't get it. You know, it costs money to be on the air, and you know, without your contribution, we wouldn't be on the air. Good! You don't belong on the air. You belong to the Prince of the Power of the Air, because you are promoting his agenda. And because of the damnable heresies that they purport, the way of truth is evil spoken of. As well it should be. Because that's not Christianity. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. So anyway, I'll get on a soapbox and rant and rave for a couple years about that one. Don't hold your faith. That means don't function out from the basis of partiality. See, it was happening even then in the first century. And it's become much more sophisticated as time goes on, as the church age winds down. And evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being themselves deceived. After a while, they really do think that they're telling and speaking the truth. And it's evident to everybody else that they're not. They're the only one that doesn't know that they are. They're the only one that doesn't know their own disorientation because they became deluded and are under the same condemnation as the devil. And the light in them has become darkness, and how great that darkness is. Have you ever gone down the slippery slope and the downward spiral of reversionism as a believer? God let me do that in some ways, like Solomon. You know, Solomon was the wisest man. God gave him experience in every realm of life, and he experienced every negative thing and every positive thing with unlimited resources. And so that we wouldn't have to do it, we could just rely on his testimony. But it can be a long way back. It's a long way back once you get so far away, once you've distanced yourself and alienated yourself from your Lord and Master, and your conscience becomes seared, and your heart becomes hard, and you can't even find your way back. That's a scary place to be. And so, don't hold your faith with partiality, because that's one of the steps on your way away from the Lord, and that is in a lifestyle of not abiding in the vine. And you know what happens if you don't abide in the vine? Then you start doing things. Some people have a bent toward the left and some toward the right. Some toward legalism, others toward lawlessness. And it doesn't matter which way you go, that they exceed the boundaries of their own conscience. They're not imitators of God, walking around as dear children. Rather, they're imitators of their father, the devil, that is, experientially. Jesus said it to the Jews who had just believed, "Your father's the devil." What? He said, "No, your father's the devil." He said, "No, your father's the devil. No, your father's the devil." Jesus said, "My father's God the Father, and you dishonor him and me." And he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are mathetes," that is, disciplined learners of mine, "and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." But there was no place for the word in them. Ever experienced that with people who claim to be and represent themselves as believers, even possibly mature believers? No word, there's no room for the word in them. And they look at you strange if you ever bring up a verse from the Bible or talk about some spiritual principle or speak of the Lord. They go, "Oh boy." See, you know what? Jesus said in the Great Commission to his disciples, and if you continue in the word, you're his disciple, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, making disciples of all nations." See, here's the problem. He didn't say making decisions, because there's lots of decisions. He said making disciples. He doesn't just want people who believe for a second. He wants disciples, those who follow him, those who are apprentices of his, who learn the word of God. See, your spiritual life is for one purpose and one purpose only. The Holy Spirit's been given to you for one main purpose and one main purpose only. That is to teach you the word of God so that you might have the word of God. See, the word of God is the most permanent thing in the universe. Everything else is going to pass away, but the word will never pass away. Therefore, you are here to gain, to acquire, and to hone spiritual skills. You have to learn how to listen. You have to listen to learn. Learn to lean. Lean to live and live to love. That's what it's all about. See? Up there, look. I am listening to learn, learning to lean, leaning to live, and living to love. That's some brilliant individual come up with that. Some moron, maybe. God gave me that a long, long time ago, and I wasn't even able to put it together and to explain it until then, and probably did a miserable job of it. But you can see how it fits together perfectly. That is the Christian spiritual life. That is the life that Jesus pioneered in the days of his humanity and bequeathed to every church age believer, which is the unique spiritual life of the ages. until Jesus Christ came on the scene, until the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, no one was ever indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. It's part of the mystery. No one had the ability to be filled or controlled by the Spirit, taught by the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, gifted by the Holy Spirit, and taught by the Holy Spirit. Nobody. But then Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. For the Holy Spirit will come upon you not too many days hence. And you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem? Judea? Samaria? And the uttermost parts of the world. Does that mean that you have to know everything? No. Witnesses don't know everything. They just tell what they saw and heard. Right? That's what a witness does. What did you see? What did you hear? Now, I can't explain it. You know, like the blind man in Luke, or in Matthew 9. Is it Matthew 9? John 9. John chapter 9. They said, who was the man who healed you of your blindness? And is he a sinner? He goes, I don't know who he was, and I don't even know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see perfectly. See, that's his testimony. He's a witness to the facts of God's activity, God's miraculous power, God's healing power, and the power of the Word and the Spirit residing inside of us. We're filled with the power of God for a supernatural life. Unfortunately, many people have a superficial spiritual life instead of a supernatural spiritual life. And it's superficial because they provide all of the energy and activity. And they haven't learned to let or allow God to will and work inside of them according to his own good purpose and pleasure while they wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope or realization of righteousness. Is that too hard? No, it's so simple that it is hard because we're used to just taking the bull by the horns. All these things that you said and read to us today, we will do. That was Israel's big mistake when Moses read the Ten Commandments to them. They said, we will do them. Well, none of them did. None of them could. And neither can we. Thank God for his mercy. See, we're saved by the mercy of God, made by mercy. See, God doesn't have any issue now with sin. And God doesn't have any issue with the law. Because Christ lived under the law. He was born of a woman born under the law, Galatians 4:4, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might have the adoption of sons. And he fulfilled all the requirements of the law, never doing one thing that the law forbid, and always doing everything it commanded for 33 and a half years. And so God was well pleased with his son, and said so from heaven in an audible voice on three occasions. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son. Listen carefully to every word that he says. And then he said, I have glorified and will glorify you. Once again, in his high priestly prayer in John 17. So, he's the one who has the spotlight upon him. He's the celebrity. He's the hero of all human history. Nobody else shares the spotlight with him. No one comes close to being as great as he is. Not was, is. Because he's forever alive. And as he is, so are we in this world. So go into all the world. Does that mean you got to go out and be proactive and buttonhole people? Don't ever do that. But be available, because God spreads the good news around up close and personal, one-on-one, sometimes one-on-many. And like our good friend Billy Graham, who we won't be able to tie his shoelaces. And those of us who were arrogant in the past and said, oh, Billy Graham, he doesn't even know the gospel. You want to bet? He has it right down pat. And you know what? Everybody has deficiencies in their understanding and in their explanation. He has a couple of them, and so do I, and so do you. We all do. See, one thing we share is humanity, and humanity has imperfection associated with it. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who was perfect in every way and gives us his perfection as a gift. Otherwise, God could have no dealing with us. His eye is too pure to look upon sin or to fellowship with any iniquity at all. And you know that about him? And therefore, Christ solved the biggest problem that there was. That is, the alienation of man, the barrier created by sin, the opposition of nature's, man's depravity, and God's perfection and holiness. And Christ came and mediated and settled those issues once and for all and forever. And now God is able to be merciful to those who were once, at one time, the objects of his wrath. Now they're the objects of his mercy. See, mercy rejoices against judgment. God would much rather be merciful. He desires all men to be saved. And after salvation, to come to a full understanding, working knowledge, that is, apprehension, assimilation, and application of the Word of God. All of it. To hear it and believe it all. That's what we're here for. AAA. Join AAA. Apprehension, assimilation, and application of the Word of God. All facilitated by your free will and the Spirit's power. See? Not yours. Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Since we're saved and set apart by the Spirit, let us also walk around by means of the Spirit. That means every day. That means every step. Depend, 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 depend. Not depends, depend. Someday you'll wear depends. You see that commercial for those? Don't tell me you have them on, Les. Thank you. I'm kidding. No, I'm not. Everybody's getting old in this place, except Carl. And Chris. She married an old man. So let's talk about something fun. Mercy. How's that? Let's continue in our passage. So he says, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, Super Bowl ring, and dressed in finery, fine clothing, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, rags, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, stand over there. Or sit down at my feet. You don't think that happens? It does. They dishonor the poor man and give undue respect and honor to the rich man because they covet his wealth. And they think that possibly he'll just keep coming. Maybe we can get him to keep coming to church. We'll say things that are really favorable toward him. We'll flatter him. And guess what? Flattery gets you nowhere with no one. Because an intelligent person can smell flattery a mile away. And God hates flattery as much as he hates partiality. It says in Psalm 45, he'll cut off every flattering tongue. Then you won't be able to taste anything or talk anymore. Probably be better off. You'll be nice and slim, and you won't engage in the sins of the tongue and ruin your life by the rudder that guides your ship into shipwreck. The ship of life into shipwreck. So, don't ask me what I'm saying. I don't even know what I'm talking about tonight. Sounds good to me, though. Seems right to me and to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's like that, you know. It's a scattergun thing, whatever. I've been up way too many hours. I got up at 4 o'clock and studied till about 7 and then worked on furniture all day. Forgot to eat. And then went to Wendy's for a very nourishing meal. 2 junior bacon cheeseburgers, small fry, and a Frosty. Isn't that good for you? That's balanced, isn't it? That's balanced. So, I can hook up with some rich person, take me to, you know, the Lamont for dinner. Anyway, so you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, stand over there, sit down by my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Yes, the answer is yes, yes, and yes. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose those that the world deems pitiable? You say, where'd you get that? Well, that's actually what it means. Because of the direct object. It is not the poor. It's those the world deems poor. That is, the world system says, oh, those people are pathetic, pitiable, wretched, like Jesus says to the church of Laodicea. And you could never see their wretchedness by outward appearance. You have to look upon the heart, because the Lord looks upon the heart. He sees what resides and circulates in the heart. He knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and the Word of God brings them out. For it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged scalpel, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And everyone is caught up short and laid naked before the eyes of him with whom we will give an account. So give account here, so you don't have to give an account there. That is R-E-P-E-N-T. Oh, that's respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. That's, she should have sang that one. She should have sang R-E-P-E-E-N-T. No, that's, I'm missing a letter. I mean, I'm adding an extra letter. But we need to repent. Often. When the Word of God comes in and says, you're missing the mark. You thought you were here to indulge yourself, to have fun. You think that you're going to be fulfilled by marriage, money, cars, sports. None of them will fulfill you. God made us, and he knows what it will take to fulfill us. He's given it to us, the Word of God, nothing else. You say, well, that's pretty narrow and boring, don't you think? Well, guess what? Say that until the day you die and see what kind of loss you incur. It's everything. It's our life. What is? The Word, which is spirit and life. Your life is worth nothing if you don't have the Word of God residing in your soul. If your inventory of truth is not expanding exponentially. If you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If the word of God is not richly indwelling your heart, unto all wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and discernment. If the word of God is not first, it might as well be last. And guess what? God is due great respect, even fear. Fear lest a promise be missed of entering into his rest. See, here's what happens. See? Now, people think, if only God would show me a miracle, I would believe. Just like the children of Israel. He takes them out of Egypt by blood applied to the doorpost and the sign of the cross. That's called the Passover. And the death angel goes in and takes the firstborn of every Egyptian home, every home that did not have the blood applied to the door. The Israeli homes, the shanty town that they lived in, they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years, had blood on the door, and so the angel of death and destruction passed over their doors. And finally, because of the death of Pharaoh's firstborn, he decides to let them go and then changes his mind, repents. And so guess what? He pursues them, and they have a pretty good lead on them, about a day and a half. And they come up against the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea, the Red Sea. You know, the Reed Sea, they said, has about 3 inches of water that time of year. But the Red Sea is 40 to 80 feet deep at that time of year. And so guess what? God divided the water into two great walls, one on either side, and all of these slaves, 2.5 million of them, walked through on dry land. And when the last one went through the dry ocean bed or the seabed, then by that time, all of the Egyptians had entered into the pass, and God caused the waters to crash down and to drown all of them and wipe them all out. Horses, chariots, and riders, all. And guess what? They still did not trust God or believe him. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. I don't need to see anything. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. It's enough that God said it. It's enough that he said it. God, who cannot lie, who promised us eternal life long ages ago. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is not espousing something that's true, but the truth personified. That's who he is. And you'll never be right until you rightly adjust to the one called the truth. And the truth as personified in Jesus, the person of Christ. He's the living word. You say, how can a person be the word? Everything he thought, everything he said, everything he chose, and everything he did was by the word. He didn't live by bread like other people do, by his appetites. No. He lived by every word of God. He didn't have to eat for 40 days. He ate just to stay alive in his human body. But he didn't need to eat. And he wasn't so hungry and thinking about how hungry he was. No. No, he was here to fulfill the will of God. And God was going to enable him. And whatever it took, God would give him. So that he might champion this so great salvation and give you what you don't deserve, called mercy. Provide you with mercy. Make you by mercy. So, you don't want to express partiality, because that is the devil's tool. And it's not right for those who are righteous to do that kind of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness does not look good on the righteous. And you say, why would you say the righteous? All of us are, because of the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace that's ours. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ, who It's because of him. It's his by his doing that you're in Christ Jesus, who've been made unto us wisdom from God. That is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's all three phases of our salvation. All miracles. You know that, don't you? All miracles. The new birth is a miracle. Jesus said you must be born from above. And it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and makes us brand new creatures in Christ. See, the problem is believers don't have a personal sense of identity. So many don't even have a personal sense of security. Not to mention this personal sense of identity, and forget about a personal sense of destiny. You need all of those. And don't settle for less than a personal assurance and sense of security, identity, and destiny. Based on nothing more than what God has said in his word. Not because you say, oh, I'm acting a lot more mature these days. You never think those thoughts. Am I a mature believer? No, I'm just a child. Nobody can attain to it. You don't worry about that. Yes, of course, he wants us to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. Yes. And he will bring us along in his plan if we trust him. See, maturity is not independence, it's complete dependence. That's what spiritual maturity is. Not independence, but complete dependence. Childlike faith. Asking God. Making requests unto God. Praying without ceasing. That is, crying to him. I can't take it anymore, Lord. This stress that I've caused myself. Stress is irrational because it's fear without an object. It's just a sense of foreboding, just a sense of pressure, and there's no pressure. It's just that you opened up yourself, your soul, to external pressure because you've never learned how to commit your way and your cares to the Lord who cares for you, will bear your burdens. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of, from, and about me. For my yoke is easy. It really means my yoke is kindness. And my burden is light. For I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I hang on that one. Because every one of us tends to get too involved in things we shouldn't get involved in at all. And we get too involved and too emotionally involved with people. And our feelings get hurt. And sometimes roots of bitterness spring up and defile many people. Picross. Bitter. And it results in bitter speech, evil speaking, gossiping, judging, maligning, and nobody is allowed to do that because no one is qualified to do it. No one's qualified. Or as Eddie says, no one's worthy except Jesus Christ. He'll judge the quick and the dead. He stood in the fire of judgment for every one of us. He bore your sins and the guilt of your sin in his body to the Zulon, the wood of the tree. And by his mollops, his bodily contusions and bruises, you're healed. So receive that healing. And get cracking with the word. So you're preaching to the choir, aren't you? Nope. To you and to me. I'm always included in my exhortation. That is, I'm always the object of my own exhortation. Because, like you, I am just like you. No different. The only one that's holier than all of us is Pastor Terry Gump. Holy. No, never mind. Holy cow. So, from the sublime to the ridiculous. So he says in verse 3. Oh, we get it. That's the man wearing nice clothes, and you say, sit here in this comfortable chair, and to the other guy, just stand over in the corner. The poor guy. Stink over there. Your dirty clothes. So you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose those that the world deems pitiable to be those who are wealthy with regard to faith and heirs of the everlasting kingdom which he promised to those who love him? See, first you believe him, and then you put all your eggs in one basket, which means you hope in him. See, Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the assurance, the certitude, or the certainty that you have a home in glory land that outshines the sun. And there are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not true, he would have told us. So he's been preparing a place for us for 2,000 years now. I'll bet it's going to be great. If omnipotence is preparing that place. Because there were many places already, but there wasn't any good enough for us. The body of Christ. So he's had to go prepare a place. And in the meantime, he indwells you. He lives inside of us. For you are the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't you know that? That Christ dwells in you? If we just got a hold of those facts and really perceived them by means of God's power and perception, it would just absolutely revolutionize our lives. And then we'd go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. But until we see the facts as they are, and the immutability and veracity of God in every statement of Scripture, that means his inability to lie, then we'll just plod along and be double-minded, half-hearted, lukewarm. That's us, Lord, in the era of Laodicea. That's us, lukewarm, tepid. Nauseatingly warm. Do you like real warm milk? Not hot milk, but warm, like it's just room temperature. I don't think I can even drink it. Or just some tap water, you know, that's just lukewarm with the smell of chlorine in it. The water that flowed into the city of Laodicea was contaminated. And the only thing they used it for was epicac. In other words, to make you vomit. Jesus says, everything that's flowing from you believers in Laodicea, the air of Laodicea, is nauseating because of arrogance rather than humility. God resists, James says, the arrogant believer. Makes war against the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. Humility is first and foremost teachability. Did you know that? It's for those who will shut their mouths, open their ears, or take the cotton out of their ears and put it in their mouth. Those who are slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. James 1:19. Otherwise, your reactions, your angry reactions, don't accomplish God's righteous purpose. So, he says, God has given the kingdom to the heirs of the kingdom, who are the ones that the world deems pitiable, but they're rich in terms of faith. Now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Certainty, essential reality of unseen things. That's what it is. Hebrews 11:1. And two. And it's more real than anything that you can touch, taste, smell, hear, or see. And will outlast and endure past the time when the entire material universe is rolled up like an old garment and the elements melt with fervent heat. And God creates, Christ creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein only righteousness dwells at home. See, but now our citizenship is in heaven. And we look to heaven and wait for our Savior from heaven who will change these bodies. This is the only thing that remains unchanged is your humanity, your human body. That's what we have in common, the imperfection of human body, the limitation of human bodies. But he made you on the inside. What you must realize and appreciate and be defined by the Word of God. What do you think the Word of God's for? So that you might know who God is and who you are in Christ. That's what it's for. And if you haven't come to those conclusions yet, then what have you been doing? You haven't been listening. You haven't learned how to listen. Be careful how you listen, Jesus said. To him who has, more shall be given. And to the one who supposes that he has, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. Make sure that you have good soil prepared to take in the Word of God so that you might produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit 30, 60, and 100 fold. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with law. Law can't produce it or limit its production. And God is satisfied with the work of Christ in fulfilling the law and then paying for every infraction of it on the cross. Make no mistake about it. You lack nothing in terms of righteousness and acceptability before God. The only thing that pleases him is faith. And faith comes by hearing, not by seeing, by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So how shall they hear without a preacher? And how will they go unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news. So I said, I got beautiful hammer toes. Fungal toenails. Beautiful. Bright yellow. Just like a nice, a nice yellow. Isn't that lovely? I'm jaundiced. I think it's funny that you don't, evidently. It's okay. Don't try to flatter me. God will cut your tongue out. Isn't there a verse somewhere that says, laugh when the pastor makes a stupid joke? Isn't there? Oh, I guess not. It's for my own humbling, my own humiliation. God knows I could use some. We all can. So, back to our passage. He says that, but you have dishonored the poor man by partiality. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Yes, it is. Usually. Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called, that is the name of Jesus Christ, often? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's implied by that is that everyone's your neighbor, and you love everyone even as you love yourself. You don't play favorites. You don't show partiality. You don't exploit people's weaknesses. You don't shamelessly attempt to gain donors by pandering and flattery. He said, well, sure you do. That's how you win friends and influence people, isn't it? Nope. You know, Abraham, when he returned from the slaughter of the king of Sodom said, here, Abraham, I'll give you the spoils of war. He goes, I won't even take a shoe latchet from you. That is a shoelace. Lest you say you made Abraham rich. Say he's not going to take anything from the world. Love not the world, for all that is in this world is vanity, vanity, and vexation of spirit. That is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And if you love it, then you're at enmity with God. You say, didn't he make the world? Yeah, but there's one called the God of this world. His name is Lucifer, Satan. And he blinds men's minds. Do you think that's just the unsaved? Mm-mm. No, it's the saved and those who are negative and saved. The unbelieving believing. That's an oxymoron. The unbelieving believing. They believed in Christ, but they have not believed his word or continued in it. And they're slaves to their desires, to their lust, which are phantom impulses of an amputated body part that doesn't even exist anymore because the old man died. And the new man was born, was created by the mercy of God. You're made by mercy. So he says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. God considers that well-doing, just like Peter says. He says that if you pay attention to the word as though it were the only light in an otherwise pitch-black place, you do well. You're doing well. And here, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the law, doesn't it? The first five laws of the Pentateuch, or of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, it can be summed up in love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And the last five, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul says somewhere in the Bible. He says, if you are living this way, then you fulfill the law. The law is fulfilled by love. The word or the law is fulfilled by love. Love is the ultimate objective. For the ultimate objective of all doctrinal instruction is love from a pure heart. Clear, clean conscience, and unhypocritical faith. That's what we're here for. To learn those skills and to master the life of the Master. To be an apprentice of his, a disciple of his, a disciplined learner of his thoughts and ways that are so much higher than ours, like the heaven is above the earth. In Isaiah 55. So, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, this is more important than we know. If you think you're living up to the law and you stumble in one part of it once, you're done because there is no forgiveness under the law. There's no power for its performance under the law. No power to perform the law under the law. And there's no salvation under law. If a law had been given whereby you could attain to righteousness, then verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the just shall live by faith. That is, by believing and trusting in the divine essence. God in three persons. Starting with Jesus Christ, the only knowable, visible, palpable, communicable, and relational person of the Godhead. The only God you'll know this side of eternity. He introduces you to the Father, but you can't see the Father. And you can't even really imagine who the Father is because He fills the entire universe. God's way bigger than we think He is. So much bigger than we think He is. So much better than we think He is. So much more powerful than we could ever begin to imagine. He controls everything. He thought it all before any of it ever happened. He decreed it all simultaneously, taking into consideration all that was actual, all that was probable, all that was possible, and all that would be actual. Taking into account every volitional creature and how those decisions change things and interact and relate. And still, he calculated his algorithm so that everything came out and will, to an ultimate degree, be to the praise of the glory of his grace, which is not much different than his mercy. So, you fulfill the law if you love your neighbor. I love your neighbor. It just means you don't do harm to your neighbor. It doesn't mean you go over and have to do wonderful things and cut his grass if he's able to do it. Now, you might want to do that, and that's okay. Your good deeds don't impress God. All of your righteousnesses are like filthy rags, that is, if they're of your doing, of your concoction. And so we don't do those things and try to impress God or earn or think we deserve favor from God, because nobody does. It's all due to Christ and the great pleasure that he is in the Father, the sweet-smelling aroma of Christ that the Father smells and senses in those who are being conformed into his image. That's what we're here for. So, for whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. If you don't, he says, if you haven't committed murder, but you committed adultery, then you're also guilty of murder if you commit adultery. Because not one part of it can be excluded. You have to do it all the time. And nobody can. He says, for he who said, do not commit adultery, I just used that example, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. You know what that means? That means that you don't have to do all these things, think, say, and do all the things that are so harmful and hurtful and sinful. You don't have to. You've been set free. Continue in the Word, and that freedom will be manifest, even as Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus Christ put on humanity and never sinned. And sin isn't a matter of an irresistible force or a nature. Sin is a matter of choice in every single case. Even for the unsaved, but they don't have any option with regard to spirituality because they don't have a spiritual nature until they're born again. But you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. Sin will never again be your master because you're not under law, but under grace. For the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is in the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56. It's the law of God that makes you sin. Not that it's unholy. Because it isn't. It's holy. It's too holy. That's the problem. It's too high. Too hard. Too heavy. And too holy. And the flesh is too weak. All it can do is incite sin in those who attempt to keep it, so that they might see that nobody is justified by the works of the law in his sight. Rather, the just shall live by faith. God provides everything he requires. And if you don't think that's so, then you're in for a rude awakening. And You have to come to the end of yourself in that regard, because he doesn't share his glory with any man, and he doesn't accept the best deeds of man. He only receives what he produces, because he can only receive what's perfect. And only what he does is perfect. He's the perfect God with a perfect plan for you. So, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, don't commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberation. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. It's talking about not judgment in eternity, no. It's talking about judgment now, the consequences of your decisions and actions in time. If you don't receive and give mercy to others, then God can't give you mercy because you have no capacity for it. You can't give holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs. So he will be merciless to the one who's shown no mercy. Mercy rejoices over judgment. By impartiality, we are granted, substantially granted, Christ-likeness, which goes a long way toward the ultimate objective of conformity, as well as the manifestation of Christ in his love for all mankind. See, if you love all mankind, then you treat all people the same. That doesn't mean you like everybody. It just means that you don't cause them harm or pain. You do unto others as you would have them do to you. And by that you fulfill that part of the law. And you can't even do that unless you love God first, because you would have no reason to do so, to love anybody else. And if you don't love yourself, you have nothing that you can give away, because you have no love. You say, well, should you love yourself? Yeah, that's called spiritual self-esteem. It's knowing who you are in Christ. It's a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny. That's what it is. Based on what God has said. Based on what Christ has done on our behalf. John and I were talking this morning. He said, every priest stands ministering day after day the same sacrifices that can't take away sin. But this man, having offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. There is no more sacrifice for sin, only what Christ has done. So what do we offer to God? Christ. We don't come on our own behest, our own behalf. We come in the name above every other name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Anything we ask for in his name, the Father will give it to us. That is according to his will, his desire, his plan, his purpose, and his will. Impartiality rules out things like racial prejudice. Do you have racial prejudice? It's a deep-seated thing. You know, blacks and whites. It's a deep-seated thing. And those who were in the Philadelphia era have a real problem with that, and then passed that along. A strong strain of racial prejudice passed it along to their children and their grandchildren. And I know there's some in all of us. And it goes both ways. Not just one way, but both ways. And it's just as wrong no matter what side you consider. Because guess what? Who made you different from somebody else? God did. And within the variation in skin tone and nationality and ethnicity in the world, there's no difference in the church whatsoever. I'm going to start attending one of those Hallelujah Hoedown black churches in Homewood. That's where I'm going to start going. And we'll have Terry Gump preach here. And his inimitable style of humor. Bad jokes. No, that's me. But you know what? There is no difference. There's no racial difference. There's no sexual distinctions of any kind. And certainly no racial prejudice, which is such arrogance. It rules out racial prejudice, gender arrogance. Men are better than women. Favored above them. Not true in any way, shape, or form. And things like elitist arrogance. Oh, we have it all and nobody else has what we have. Yeah, you might as well be a Scientologist. That's what they think. Or a Universalist, Unitarian. God couldn't send anybody to hell, even though the Bible declares it's true. More often than he states the realities of heaven. And, you know, people are in danger of hell's fire. Jesus said it often. It's a fact. Just as much a fact as heaven is for those who only or merely believe in Christ. And hopefully go on to be disciples of his. So, rather, we learn to appreciate. Oh, judgmentalism is ruled out too. We're not worthy, we're not qualified to judge anybody. Rather, we learn to appreciate, even enjoy the differences. This is a good one. You relax. Enjoy the differences that exist in the context of specialized function in the body of Christ. Varying body parts. Hands and feet don't do the same things. Maybe you clap your feet and walk on your hands. Most people can't. Hands and feet have different functions. Ears and noses have different functions. Our livers and hearts have different functions, although they all function together in synergy and in the complete functionality of all parts working together according to the purpose of God and the way he designed it. That is, I'm talking about body parts of Christ. Every one of us is a body part of his. You say, I'm an unmentionable body part. Yes, you are. But you're worthy of greater, what does he say? Greater what? Modesty. That's it. Greater modesty. God doesn't put you out front. He doesn't give you a gift of addressing a congregation or teaching the word of God because you're not ready for that. He gave you a gift of mercy so you can have mercy on people and receive mercy. So every believer is responsible to receive every brother, that is everyone who purports to be a believer in Jesus Christ, without doubtful disputations. That means without doubt and suspicion. Because they use different lingo than you do, and they don't understand what a phalanx is. I'm not sure I do. But, you know what? Don't worry about those things. Just think of being cute. That's a cute thing. I'm tripping on my wire. Time to quit. One more point, we're done. See, those who do these things are imitators of God because he shows no partiality and he doesn't find fault. He appreciates the differences because he's the one who specified the differences. You don't have to be like everybody else. What if everybody was the same? What if we were all like Vern? The world would be a better place. It would be boring. He's not boring, but it would be boring if we're all the same. And we're not the same, you little snowflake. All snowflakes are different. Little Susie Snowflake. I am done. Those that are willing to do so, that is, enjoy the ride, will have grace blessing commensurate with expanded capacity and will never be frightened or threatened by the most extreme variations in people. Just live and let live. You're not called to judge anybody. You're called to love every other believer. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, made by the mercy of God. See, we have received mercy, so we give mercy, right? And then finally, I mean finally, I really do mean finally. We're all human. That's what we share. And we all have many faults. No one knows the depths of man's wickedness, that is, the wickedness in man's heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9. Therefore, we have to be on our guard not to give expression to things like partiality, prejudice, arrogance, elitism. And that's only possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit and occupation with Christ by means of His Word. This is one of the best reasons I can think of for having a steady diet of truth and for honing the skills of dependence. Next time we meet, we're going to look at Galatians 5:13-26, and some passages in the Psalms. Titus chapter 3, Ephesians 2, the whole chapter, and Romans 11:32. For God has shut up all in disobedience that He might show mercy to all of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things.